able to detect the counterfeits. So, brothers and sisters, we're turning a new leaf. We got a new year in front of us. We're actually quite a few weeks in already. It's ticking away. 2023 is ticking away, and you know what? I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. I want to know what God wants to do. As a pastor, as an elder, it's my desire to build the kingdom, build the church of God, and be a building block in His kingdom. Pondering a message this week was, I was thinking of going back and continuing the series of rightly dividing the word of truth. But the Lord pressed upon me a message that goes well, goes for all of us. And it goes to maybe, it might go together with today's opening here. But it's a message that speaks to all of us. And I'm including myself, those of us, and those of us who've been Christians for a number of years, those of us who've been in the church for 5, 10, 15 years, realizing, what is God doing with us? How is God using our lives? What is changing in me? How am I being transformed into God's image? What is going on in my life? Can I see the work of God in me? Can I witness, or can others witness, the change that the Holy Spirit is doing in my life? And so for the church to go forward and for my body as an individual to develop and to stay healthy, I know that every member in my body, every organ has to be in shape. Those of us who have bodily ailments, not to point at you, and those of us who know what it means to be sick and hurting and having maybe a disease or a problem with our bones or our teeth or stomach or whatever else we may have, we know what an effect it has on our quality of life. We know how it impedes us from walking in the joy of the Lord. We know how it hinders us from actually living a full life, because all our attention is then centered around the ailment, the sickness, the toothache, the pain, the suffering we're going through. And we realize our body cannot function as quality as it should. And that's how the church works, brothers and sisters. That's how it works in the church. God wants to build every member up so that they function in the body healthy. And if they're not healthy, the Bible says that we lift them up, that we fix them, that they get fixed so that they do, so that one doesn't have a drag on the whole. And so today's message, brothers and sisters, is going to be a little pointed. As a pastor, it's my duty to preach the word of God. And I've titled the message, "Unto Whom Much Has Been Given." And I, including myself. Unto whom much has been given, I will let you answer the rest yourselves. As a pastor, as a leader, I am blessed to see the work God has done amongst us. He has worked wonders that often are marvelous in our eyes. But we often parrot the words growing to maturity, mature, being more mature in our faith and in our walk. But what does that actually mean in practical terms? How do we interpret that? How do we translate it? Is it just being more zealous for the law? Well, one thing says loving God's law is increasingly important, incredibly important. Does it mean being, so many things that Christians often get caught up in? What does it mean? Unto whom much has been given. Too many times We look at the Word of God and we use text management. And we look at the text in a way that suits us. Or we look at God's Word without internalizing it and without seeing it for what it should be and for what it should do in our lives. And we tend to miss some of the glaring truths. We tend to miss what God is actually wanting to mature in us, what He's wanting to break in us, what He's wanting to change in us and transform us into His image. As you know, I've had those messages here, the two things that God wants for us to have a successful and full Christian life in God is translation and transformation. For those of us who are Christians, transformation of our heart is the essence of the Christian life. Because when transformation happens there, everything else follows suit. Everything else in our lives just comes on board and aligns itself. And we've heard the gospel here for 14 years. The gospel has been preached. The truth. The way, the life. I've seen how the Word has changed lives. I've seen how the Word has changed me. The work God has done. And that's what He wants from all His children. And as a leader, you know, you often think, how do we grow? How do we move from this point to that point? How does change happen in a way that delights the heart of God? Turn with me to Luke 12. Luke 12, 41. Unto whom much is given. Here Jesus had finished saying a couple of parables on being watchful and being and strengthening themselves and watching for the coming of the Lord. And he closes those parables in verse 40, Luke 12, verse 40, and says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Then Peter said unto him, "Speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he had." Do you see how Jesus is pointing us back, pointing the responsibility back to those of us who are his children and his servants? How does God make us rulers over all that he has? How does God exalt a child of his own whom he has called out and accepted? He says he found him faithful when he came. He found him watching. He found him on walking with integrity and righteousness. "Of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat his men servants and his maidens, and eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Stunning. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." Still going to get stripes. "For unto whom much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Jesus in this teaching says here, he talks of men, but he is clearly talking of how we are to be responsible with what he's given us, what he has entrusted us, and how he has entrusted us with the Word of God, with so many precious gifts and things that we cannot we start mentioning them, we could not name them all. And this story, plus another couple of passages in Matthew 24 and 25, also highlight along the same lines. In Matthew 24, we see him speaking here to his servants as well, and he says, and he asks of watchfulness. And in verse 45, he also says the same thing. Matthew 24, verse 45, he says, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." He says again here, "I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods." And then chapter 25, Jesus tells the story of the 10 virgins and the story of the man who gave his servants 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And tells them to go and do something with them. To take the gifts that he's given them. The foolish virgins, they had the lamps. They had the righteous living. But they forgot to... Their responsibility was to keep their lamps filled with oil. The 3 servants had a responsibility with the talents he gave them. And what I found intriguing about this is, the master never came back to check up on him. He said, "Here is my gifts to you, my talents, the things that I gave you." And he took his leave. And he left for a far country. He didn't come back to micromanage them and check up on them. He didn't come back every day and tell them, "Okay, hey, are you doing your job? Are you doing something with the talents?" He didn't even give him advice on how to do it, how to use them. You know, maybe invest in TD or stuff like that, or you know, do this or do that with it, or maybe buy some company or make a profit. No. He didn't only give them talents, he also gave them talent. And as human beings, we're created in the image of God. And that's what I find amazing, this image of God. He gives us intelligence, abilities, and faculties, coupled with a new life in Christ, and the ability to choose how we respond to life's challenges and circumstances, and the path that God has us on. And when trials and testings come our way, when we get confronted and challenged, when someone hurts us, or when we need to move our feet, or we need to be corrected, those are all opportunities God places on our path to see how we will use the talents he has given us. He's also given our minds, our hands and feet. Whatever ability we possess, brothers and sisters, comes from God. Everything. And what he has given us is indeed free. It's what we do with what's been given us that is the issue. And I look at those things, and as Christians, so we got the Christians in the world and we got the non-Christians. And you look and look, has he given all of us the same? Certain things we all have the same of. But certain things, as Christians, we've been given much more. As Christians, we've been given sonship. We've been given eternal life. We've been given forgiveness of sins. We've been given his word and the great cloud of witnesses and the multitude of examples by which we can govern and pattern our lives as God wants us to. You know what else he's given us? He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us, to convict us, and to show us the path that we're on, and to comfort us, and for every step of the way. For those of us here, I mean, that's not the case for many Christians in this world many Christians are suffering persecution at this time. Many Christians are going through different trials and tests that none of us actually even face. And we might never face, and we might. That's in God's hands, that's not in ours. But we've been given church life. We've been given brotherhood. We've been given a heritage. We've been given things that many Christians haven't been given. We didn't work for them. God has been gracious and has gifted us with so much. And what we do with what we've been given, unto whom much has been given. We can't blame or fault God in any circumstance because he dishes out accordingly. The one he gave 5 talents, he said, well done, when he brought 5 back. The one he gave 2 talents, he said, well done, you brought back 2 talents. Well done, faithful servant, you were trustworthy. I trusted you with 2, you were trustworthy. The one who brought back 1 talent, he said, you wicked servant. The servant blamed God. Brothers and sisters, whenever in our mind the notion arises to blame God, whenever the notion comes up to shake our finger at God or to say, God, you're not treating me right, we are acting wickedly. We are made in God's image, and God has given us more in this life than we'll ever deserve. If he never gives us any more blessings apart from eternal life, he's given us more than we'll ever deserve. But it is our Father's good pleasure, he says, to give us the kingdom as well. It's the Father saying, I want to give you this. I'm like a dad, I want to give you this, what should I say? This vehicle, a new vehicle. But you know, you can't drive. I know you're going to wreck it. You're not mature enough. The Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the non-Christians, we could have a whole sermon on that, also have a responsibility. They have been given much. What have the non-Christians been given? A conscience to know right from wrong. They've been given the knowledge of good and evil, intelligence, and they've been given the creation. From the beginning of the world, men are without excuse. The creation screams creator. It screams design and glory and beauty and majesty and amazing order of the universe and the world and how it all works. It can be so predicted because God is a God of majesty and glory and order. And so the unbelievers will not have an excuse. The glory and the design of the human body is an amazing picture of God's love for mankind. And that's why Paul says in Romans 1, they're without excuse. Every person is without excuse. So, with what we've been given, God will ask the more. The more unto whom much has been given, God will ask the more. And so it is so important that God's people recognize and realize it. If we are inexcusable, then the last thing we should do is point fingers. If we are inexcusable, the last thing we should do is say, you know, this is the fault that I'm that way, or that's my upbringing, or, you know, I only got 1 talent, I only got 2 talents. People are treating me unfairly. Those will all not work when we stand before God. They will not work. It boils down to God has given each of us. There it's thundering. Roles and responsibilities. We've been given a roles and responsibilities. Dads, husbands, wives, parents, brothers and sisters, leaders, managers. We have roles and responsibilities. And whatever's been given us, that is going to be required of us. We do not live in a vacuum. We live in plain sight And this amazing machine created in God's image has a role to play and a role to fulfill. And that role has been given us by God Almighty. Through whatever forms is irrelevant, but the role has been given us. And from the beginning, man has not done, has sought to push the blame or push responsibility off on someone or something else. And that is where it all breaks down. From Adam and Eve, as soon as they fell, the fingers came out and they started pointing. Adam to Eve, Eve to the serpent, and the serpent, wherever. And it started there, and it hasn't stopped since. Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We see the story in Exodus, how God appointed a man to be the priest and to be Moses' helper, Aaron, and to lead worship for the people. And when Moses was gone for 40 days, he gave in to the mob rule. He was supposed to be a man of integrity. He gave in to them. And in Exodus 32, verses 20, instead of what had been, he had been entrusted with priesthood. He had been entrusted with something sacred. And look what he did. Exodus 32, 20. He took the calf, which he had made. No, in the first part of the chapter, it talks what he did. I just have the text here of what Moses did to him. But they took this calf when Moses was gone for a few days. And when Moses confronted him, here's what he said. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people do unto you that you have brought so great sin among them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people." Really? "Thou knowest the people, they are set on mischief." Now that's a fine cop out. "For they said to me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever saw any gold, just let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and out comes this calf." Now, we've been around long enough that this doesn't just happen by itself. And out comes this calf. Look what a baby he was dealing with here. And Moses said, "You brought the sin upon the whole camp of Israel. Because you had a responsibility and you did not fulfill it." And Moses saw the people were naked. Man, that's incredible. Verse 25. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered them unto him. And then a great slaughter happened, and 3,000 people. And they took a sword, each one upon them, and went through the camp, and each one killed his brother and his neighbor. 3,000 men fell that day. A similar story is found in 2 Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15. We see God anointing Saul king, putting a stamp of approval on him, giving him the kingship, and wanting to work with him. And Saul, as Samuel said to him later, "When you were small in your own eyes, God was with you. But you became big in your own eyes. You became haughty and proud." And so Saul went and didn't follow through with the Amalekites, the Lord said in 1 Samuel 15, 18, the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people..." You see how easy it is to shift the blame for our failures on others. You see how easy it is to shift the burden to so that we try to escape. The people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief, the kings, which should have been utterly destroyed, and sacrificed it unto the Lord as if that would make the Lord happy. You know, that's like saying, I'm going to steal some money and give it to the Lord's treasury. That's what they did. That's how serious the Lord takes disobedience. Does the Lord have such great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? No, he doesn't. What are we doing with what we've been given? We will be held responsible. There's this story of twin sisters, who were daughters of a drunk, a mother. Their mother was a hopeless alcoholic. And their mother never changed. But one of them became a hopeless alcoholic and the other one never touched a drink in their life. Why is that? Somebody asked them, so how come? How come you turn out like this and you turn out like that? And they asked, somebody asked the two sisters, the twins, how come you turn out like this and you turn out like that? And this twin said that I'd been a hopeless alcoholic. She said, because my mother was a drunk. Asked this to the other sister, and why, how come you turned out this way? Because my mother was a drunk. Same answer. This person said, because my mother was a drunk, I'll never touch another drop in my life. This person excused the behavior and the generational curse, or whatever you want to call it, for a defeated life. And so it can be with us. Our own background, our own, you know, the things we may have not gotten or not gotten. Maybe we got hurt. Maybe we got from a religious background. We might have legitimate arguments, but not before God, but the faculties he's given us and the gifts. He called that one servant wicked, who did not bring back anything with a pound that he had been given him. So brothers and sisters, one of the greatest signs of maturity in a Christian is to take responsibility for our lives. We do not make excuses for inconsistencies in our own and our own failures. We don't blame others for our own shortcomings. We don't look at others and say, they're to blame for who I am. Every man, every brother, every sister, every child builds their own repertoire of trust and reputation. And it happens by the way we act, the way we talk, the things we talk about, the people we associate, the words we say, a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, how we respond to trials. People form a picture about us. And this is how we're perceived. And I'll go so far to say, if anything is wrong, if there's something in our lives we feel there's something missing, there's no respect there, you know, no trust, I would say that's on you. Joseph, Daniel, and Nehemiah had excellent spirits and earned the respect of pagan kings and lords. They earned the respect of pagans. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in them. They did not make excuses for their lives. They took action. They recognized, this is the situation I'm in, and I'm going to make the best of it. And when men take that responsibility, God uses us as building blocks for his kingdom. He uses us to change the trajectory of the course of life. There's a responsibility for leaders, and I look at myself. There's, you know, Eli, a man. He did not, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see how his sons became vile. And they They slept with the women that worked in, and they stole, they did so many bad things. And these were supposed to be helpers in the temple and the service of God. And when it came to Eli's ears, and here's what he said, my sons, what am I hearing from you? Don't do this. Don't do this. No. The Lord said to Samuel concerning Eli and said, look, I'm about to do something in Israel that anyone who hears about it, the ears will tingle. And that day I will carry out against Eli everything I have spoken about his house from start to finish. You should tell him that I am about to judge his house forever for the sin that he knew about. For his sons were cursing God and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I swore in my oath for the house of Eli. And so that brings us back to our text. The servant who knew his master's will has a responsibility to walk in his master's will. You and I will not be off the hook with the knowledge God gives us as fathers, as husbands, as leaders, as brothers and sisters, as workers in the vineyard of God. Each of us has been given some charge. You know, we could say it's a stewardship. We've been given something that doesn't belong to us. Because no matter how, whether we're somebody who owns something or not, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything comes from God. Every gift, every good thing. And we are stewards of God's resources. We are stewards of God's earth. We are stewards of what he has entrusted us. And as his people, we have the responsibility to carry it out faithfully. We have a responsibility of not being stumbling blocks in the body of Christ. In Luke 17, verse 1 and 2, Jesus said to take heed, do not cause one of these little ones to stumble. He said, for it's better if a millstone were hanged about their neck. We have that responsibility. He said, they're sure to come. In Romans 14, we have the responsibility not to be a stumbling block to the brethren. Because he said in 1 Corinthians 8, that if we cause, we sin so against the brethren, we sin against Christ by causing others to sin by maybe a loose lifestyle. Maybe by some way allowing a young person or a young in the faith to go down our own path. And that we have a responsibility that we will be held accountable for that. We are responsible for the words that come out of our mouth. We are responsible for our heart. And how we are, the attitudes of our heart. We can't change another person. We can't change any circumstances God puts us in. But you and I can change how our heart responds to those circumstances. Bad attitudes get you nowhere until they're fixed. And so we're responsible. Not to do bad things. But we're responsible as God's children to do the good things that he wants us. To love and provide for our families. We're responsible to train our children. We're responsible to love the brethren. Responsible to set to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. To study his word diligently. To daily take it up and not be so that we are not easily influenced by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We are responsible to restore the fallen. And we're also responsible to rebuke the sin in the church. We're responsible to shine forth the gospel and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope. We are responsible to accept correction and be teachable. We are responsible for our emotions and the motives of our heart. We are responsible to uphold the values and the principles that we hold dear. One thing God will never do. He's not going to come down every day and tell us, young person, brother, sister, I like the principle of modesty. Please keep on living modestly. He's not going to come down and tell you that. God's not going to come back and tell us. He's not going to send an angel and say to you, brother or sister, forgive your neighbor. You see, God will never tell you what he hasn't already told you in the Bible. Don't wait for an angel to come and tell you something that he has loved, that he has already told you. You can't. It's not going to happen. And that goes for, that could be a message in itself. Parents, husbands, dads, and moms. That's a message in itself. The responsibility we have to shape the future generation. And how we will not only be held accountable, but we will see either the consequences of bad parenting, or we will reap the rewards of God bringing our children up in the fear of the Lord. We will see the outcome. And it's therefore imperative that we look to God's word, take the ownership of our lives, and walk in it. He will not come down every day and spur us on. He gave the 5 talents and he said, do something with them. I'm coming back. I'm coming back one day and I'm going to check you out and see what you did with what you received. So brothers and sisters, in closing, God is not unrighteous to forget your labors of love. Hebrews 6:10. And therefore, even if we don't get rewarded, even if we don't get noticed, even if it looks like nobody really looks into me, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards the saints and do show and minister. He will come. Because he said, whatever you have done in Matthew 25, verse 40, whatever you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Boy, those are the words I want to hear. Those are the words I want to hear. So brothers and sisters, let's recognize what's been given us. What we've been entrusted with, what God has put on, given us so freely and so unconditionally, but what we do with what we've been given, there are conditions. There is accounting coming. There is reckoning coming for what the Master has given us, and it was wise for us to realize that as God's people, wonderful as his blessings are, wonderful as his promises are, they are conditional. And so I'll close with Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Hebrews 3, 12 to 15. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, as the brother said on his opening, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. God bless you. To God be the glory.
Yeah, that was a beautiful message. Thank you. I'm really thankful for that Bible week. It touched me immensely. And young people giving their lives to the Lord, to God be the glory, is all I can say. But this word here about taking ownership and taking responsibility. When you talked about Saul there and Aaron, and that is so important. But I don't know if you were going to include it in a future message, but I want to talk about a character who sinned and he took ownership, and how he did it. It's just convicting. And David, his name is David. Mm-hmm. When Nathan, we all know what David did. When Nathan the prophet came to him, and he put his sin in this light. Turn with me to Psalm 51. And he says here, when Nathan departed from him, he starts out the psalm with, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." You see here, he's taking ownership and not blaming anything, any circumstance, any person. "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." He put himself under God's mercy. "I have sinned. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And then he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Young people, I just want to tell you, that is very important. When you sin, when you fall, take ownership, repent, confess. Because as soon as you turn the blame on anything, your surroundings, your upbringing, you will miss out on God's blessing. Amen. And the more real and honest you are with God, the more real and awesome and majestic He will become for you. You give God half your heart, or if you make excuses, God will not become very, very real and precious.